This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Well, I see that Amber's already clocking me down. Thanks, Amber. Golly, I wasn't even up on the stage. I won't take that personally, Amber. It's all right. It's all good. First of all, before I get started, does everybody have these? If you don't, raise your hand. Some in the back, bringing them around. Got a couple up here in the front. Let me make a clarification real quick. Up at the top, it is not Matthew 29. It is Matthew 26. So you can go ahead and change that. Matthew 26. I put these mistakes in here, these typos, so that you would know it was me and not AI. But even when I was reviewing it, one more over here. Yes? One more over here. I was reviewing and studying, and I kept saying and kept writing 29. I don't know. So even when I typed it out, I put 29. I don't know what I was thinking, but it's 26. The other one is 5 points down. It says super. It should say supper. Super supper. There you go. If there are any other mistakes, I would encourage you to keep that to yourself. If you are visiting today, first time or second time, right in the beginning here, I am not Pastor Hal. My name is Jason. And so please come back when Hal will be preaching. And he is our senior pastor. I am simply filling the pulpit for him as he is gone. And I believe that he'll be back next week. Thank you. I'm not completely privy of the calendar or whatever. I know we're in a heading towards Easter and wrapping up the series on Matthew, and so he will be getting back and getting that wrapped up. But if you are visiting, there's a card in front of the seat in front of you with a visitor's card. Would you please, if you would like to, I'm asking you to, not commanding, asking for you to fill that out. You can put it in the black boxes as you go out the two back doors. There's black boxes, or you could go to the tent that is outside. The hospitality crew would love to engage you briefly, give you a t-shirt and get that card and all that kind of stuff if you're visiting. Please fill that out, but more importantly, please come back for when Hal is here and preaching. Many of you know that I have been teaching first grade. That is done. I'm done. And there was great rejoicing. Tears, the last day that I cried and cried, tears of joy. And I have either, in the 11 weeks of first grade, I have either completely solidified my place in heaven or have completely lost my place in heaven. That is yet to be determined. I'm moving on to middle school. I have another to the end of the year spot that I'm doing in middle school. I've done that for a week now, and that is much more up my alley than first grade. That was quite something. And please don't answer this with a nod, a Sunday school nod of your head. Do you trust that God speaks to you? Now, of course, in the world, that's one of the things they use against us, right? As believers, that there's this being out there that speaks to us that sounds kind of weird and wacky, and so that's why they say, you know, well, you can't make decisions and whatever because supposedly you need this speaking to you and all that. That's what they use out there, but the bottom line is we can hear from God. And there's plenty of ways. We read our Bibles. We are in community, and so we are accountability groups and friends talking with us and us talking with them. being out in nature. God lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, God in us and through us. So my desire today is for you to believe that God is going to speak to you. Whether you opening Matthew 26 and reading down through something, the Holy Spirit prompts something in you, maybe something that I say, maybe a divine revelation, whatever that means for you as you walk through your spiritual journey. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, it says, "All glory to God who is able through His mighty power at work in you to accomplish infinitely more than you could ever ask or think. Beyond your wildest imagination in your relationship with God, with the Creator, our Father, He desires to talk to you, to know and be known." That's what this verse is saying. Beyond your wildest imagination, infinitely beyond what you could ask or think, the power that is at work in you, your spirit and the Spirit of God communing to truth. The truth that you know sets you free. The Bible doesn't say that the truth sets you free. That's not how Jesus words it. Jesus says you will know the truth. You will know it. The truth that you know sets you free. I'm not saying this to you this morning because I'm believing that this message that I have specifically is going to be amazing and incredible and knock your socks off and, oh, what a man of God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that you personally, can you take the next 40 minutes or whatever it is, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and allow God to remove the distractions, remove the barriers, so that you can hear what He has to say to you individually. So that's what I'm going to pray. Over myself, over you, collectively, as the body of Christ, over this message. Heavenly Father, we come to You believing that Your Word is truth. And Paul wrote to us in the book of Ephesians that all glory goes to You who is able. You are able. Through a mighty power that is working in us. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This power at work in me accomplishes infinitely more than I, that we could ever think or ask. Beyond our wildest imagination. Imagine to your wildest imagination. And God says, that's all you got. God, that's what we're believing for today. That You're going to blow the lid off this. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm praying for myself. That's what I'm believing and praying for these individuals and collectively as the body of Christ. Thank You. Thank You, Creator God, our Father, for having that kind of passion for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would chase it and know it. In Your name I pray, and everybody said, amen and amen. All right, here's what I'm going to shoot for today. Here's what I'm going to go for. I have this message in two parts. So you've got your front and you've got your back. So the front is, we're going to read this. There are these points here that I'm going to kind of extrapolate out. Boom, 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 boom. And then the question is, the teacher in me rises up. And the question is, what do we do with this? What is the practicality of this? What is the everyday walk out of our lives with this, with these 29 verses? And so on the back then, there are four points. There are four groups of people who are interacting with Jesus and interacting with the world around them. If we are willing to self-evaluate honestly with the power of the Holy Spirit helping us, we can say in any one of these four people on the back, we can say, you know, Lord, this is where I'm at, and it's either a good thing or it's not a good thing, and I need You to either empower me to continue on doing good, what this is, or to see this, what is not good in relationship to you and the world around me, and get it out. That's what we're shooting for. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse number 1. It's up here on the screen. More than welcome to follow along with me up there. Your Bibles, your devices, Matthew chapter 26, not 29. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 29. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the Passover celebration," they all agreed, "or the people may riot." Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "This could have been sold for a high price and the money been given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and talked about." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" "As you go into the city," he said to them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples. While they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one of them asked in turn, "Am I the one, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus said to him, "You have said it." As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, eat it, for this is my body." He then took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he gave it to each of them and said, "Each of you drink this, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Blessed be the reading of God's word. There are 6 points that I would like to pull out of this, verses 1 to 29. I'm sure there are a ton more, If we were to sit on these 29 verses for 2 or 3 weeks, I'm sure we could extrapolate a ton of different things. But there are six, I feel, kind of prominent points that I want to go down through in your notes. Point number one being this. Jesus's awareness of his imminent death. Jesus's awareness of his imminent death. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." In this, Jesus is not a passive, but an active participant. There's a plan coming, a redemptive plan that has been spoken about all through the Old Testament. Jesus is the culmination of this. It is God's plan, and there is a fulfillment that is coming right now. And Jesus is aware of this. In the book of Luke, Luke says it this way. In Luke chapter 9, he says it this way. He says, "As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." In some translations, it says, "He set his face like flint for Jerusalem." Jesus is aware of what's going on. He knows that he's going to die, and he knows how he's going to die. This death is part of God's plan. God's purpose to redeem you, to redeem me. Jesus willingly and knowingly submits himself to a sacrificial death. As we are preparing our hearts, as we are preparing our hearts for Easter, our minds, our being, if you're participating in Hal's 40 days, if you've chosen to observe Lent, and so you are fasting something, we are preparing ourselves. So my question to you in this very first one, in this idea of Jesus knowing full well, how is this preparation impacting you? I had a friend of mine, he and I decided that, you know, we were going to do this fasting, and he and I were talking about it, and the day it started, he contacts me, texts me, and he says, "Jason, would you pray for me during this fast? That I have a couple things that I'm going to be fasting, that I just don't fill those things, those time frames up with just other stuff." I said, "Man, that's a great prayer. Thank you. Yeah, pray that for me too. That I don't just give this up in order to fill it with this. That I'm purposeful in this, that there is an impacting thing that is happening in my mind, in my soul, in my being, that Jesus didn't just have this happen to him. He willingly, knowingly set his face like flint to accomplish obediently the plan of the Father." Jesus did not get caught off guard by his arrest and his coming death. He was aware. He was purposeful and fulfilling the will and the plan of God. Are you taking time in these 40 days leading up to the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Are you taking time to get on your knees and say, "Thank you, Jesus, not just for doing this, but for absolutely being aware of it and going forth on that. That is impacting me. That I also would embark on the plan that God has for me. As much as he's willing to show me being obedient. Thank you for setting the example." The second point in the notes, the second point, the blank is filled with the word plot, the plot against Jesus. At the same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the Passover celebration," they all agreed, "or the people may riot." There is a growing tension. There's a continued and growing tension between the religious leaders and Jesus. They are secretly plotting. They many times have come to try to trip him up and trick him into making mistakes and saying things that they could accuse him of. But now, unable to do that, they've gone into the secretness. hidden in a home somewhere in the dark of night, plotting his arrest and his death, which is in complete contrast with Jesus' openness, his clear intention as he moves forward towards his own death, saying again and again and again, the Son of Man will be handed over. There's a conflict happening. There's a tension that is continuing to grow, all part of God's plan. The third point going down then is the anointing at Bethany. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy, and while he was eating, a woman came with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant. "What a waste," they said. "This could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you this truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and spoken of." There is prophetic significance in this third point. Jesus himself says, she pouring this over me, she is preparing my body for burial. Again, he knows what's coming. He is very aware of where he's headed. What an act of devotion, prophetically, on her part and ultimately his part. What a cost. Expensive perfume, what a sacrifice. This prefigures the great sacrifice that Jesus will be making in just a couple of days. Again, as we prepare our hearts and our minds, our being, heading towards Easter, we're taking this point right here, this idea of the sacrifice, and are we allowing this in our 40 days of preparation? Are we allowing this to impact us? Truly impact us at a deeper level maybe than it has ever been. And so let me take the moment to say this, to put this into the picture. She spent a great amount of money, a great sacrifice, a great cost, Jesus' great sacrifice. To be arrested? Sure. To endure a fraudulent trial? Sure. To be humiliated? Sure. Tortured beyond measure? Sure. Crucified? And we all have done the studies of how horrific crucifixion is? Sure. Great sacrifice. Death? Sure. Tremendous sacrifice on all those levels for an innocent man. But here's what stands out for me in this prefiguring of the great cost of Christ is when Christ is hanging on the cross and he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't want for one second to minimize all of those things that led up to this. The fraudulent trial, the whipping, the crucifixion, all of those things, the humiliation, dying a criminal's death on the cross. I don't want to minimize any of those. But have you thought this through? Are you thinking it through now, this incredible sacrifice of him saying that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something is happening in the supernatural in that moment that has never happened. And I'm going to say this and bear with me. In time. And God created time. So before there was time, just this endlessness, this unity, this relationship, this perfect love is now being separated. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? So that we would never, ever have to say that. Do you believe that? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Him, He is your Lord and Savior, you are going to heaven because of what Christ did, you don't ever, ever, ever have to say or need to say or whatever, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Because Christ took that upon Himself. And whether in our theological circles we want to debate and argue, well, it was only for a second, it was only for a moment, or no, He had to go all the way down to hell and take back the keys of life and death and the grave and blah, 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 blah. I don't care. The moment is that in that moment, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He paid the price that could not be paid by us so that we would never have to say that. So I'm going to ask you this. And I'm not challenging your spirituality. I'm not challenging your walk with Christ. But I'm going to ask you this. Has there ever been a moment, a situation, a whatever in your life where you have at least thought, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you not? Why are you not listening to me? Why are you not here? Where are you? That is what He's yelling from the cross. We don't have to do that. It will never, ever happen to us because Christ paid the price. Because of Christ, because of His sacrifice, because of His obedience, because I and you, we have faith in Him, we will never have to say that. This is the redemptive plan of God. This is the redemptive plan of God, to bring us back into relationship with Him so that His faithfulness will always be there. I can't imagine everything leading up to and being a part of the crucifixion. I can't imagine. I get a hangnail and I'm upset. And but I cannot imagine, and I will never have to imagine, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somebody said to me one time, the bottom line is God just abandoned us. I said, that is a lie from the pit of hell, and I renounce that in the name of Jesus right now. That is not the truth. That is a lie. The next point, Judas' betrayal. Judas's betrayal, 14 through 16. And Judas, one of the 12, how much will you pay me? He asked the priests. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity. Can we agree? Can we agree this morning that this betrayal of Jesus seems less like a personal betrayal than just simply a part of God's plan? I mean, we can say all we want about Judas, and we say, you're just such a Judas. But can you agree with me that this was, sure, he got some money, and and we have all the, maybe he was forcing Jesus' hand and blah, blah, blah. But can we understand, can we go to this place where there is a narrative that God has written out? And though Judas seems incredibly tragic, Jesus saying it would be better for this person if they'd not even been born, that this wasn't personal. This was a part of the plan. I don't have time to dig down on that and talk about that in our day. But the bottom line is that Jesus was fulfilling the plan of God. And God was orchestrating the things that needed to happen to that end. And the last supper. I'm not going to read all of that. My time is waning and I want to get to this second part. But the Last Supper, and there's so much. We could probably just sit in those verses, 17 to 29. We could probably sit in those verses for 2 or 3 weeks and pull things out and talk about. But the bottom line for me, as I read through this, the bottom line for me is that this is a reinterpretation of the Jewish Passover. You know that story, right? The plagues have come to Egypt. Pharaoh has continued to deny. The people of Israel are getting out. but he's not letting them go. And so Moses says to the people, get your lamb, your perfect lamb. Sacrifice that lamb. Put the blood over your door. Get everybody inside. And when the death angel comes, anyone inside, anyone, and you go back, and it says anyone. So the idea is even an Egyptian could have gotten inside the house and been safe. Anyone inside the house, the blood covers. And so this is being reinterpreted. The tradition of the sacrificial lamb, John said, here is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said this, to take away the sins of the world. It now becomes Jesus, the Lamb of God, his broken body and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. The Jewish world is being turned upside down. This is what they've been waiting for so long. And yet it is not anything that they are thinking should be happening this way. It reinterprets the Passover. Verse 28, Jesus says, it is my shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is radically redefining the relationship between humans and God. The old covenant with Israel through Moses is being replaced by the new covenant through Jesus. The new covenant fulfills and transcends the old covenant under Moses. Verse 29 then, and that is in the moment. That is happening in the moment as he's breaking the bread with them and getting ready to be crucified in that moment. But verse 29 looks to the future. The future is the hope of God's kingdom being completely fulfilled. I will not drink of this wine again until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here on earth, Hal always talks about this tension that's going on, this tension all the time, this tension. In verse 29, Jesus is talking about a time where there won't be that tension anymore. That everything will be fulfilled perfectly and we will be in God's presence. And there, he will drink new wine with us. The last one, Jesus' passion for the kingdom of God. Jesus' passion is the last blank on the first page. The passion of Jesus is central. The passion of Jesus is central to the arrival of God's kingdom in that moment. How many times as we read through the Gospels does Jesus say the kingdom is now, the kingdom is at hand. It's happening right in front of you. And yet 29 speaks of this future. Kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' passion of that, ultimately that future fulfillment of bringing the people of God together where he will drink new wine with us is being seen as you read through chapter 26. This passage is not merely about Jesus' personal suffering. Jesus' actions are about God's kingdom being inaugurated through his sacrificial death and the establishment of a new way of relating to God. Now God is going to live in us. We are the temple. Everything's being turned upside down. This is what 26 is talking about through verse 29. This is what is being chased. I would encourage you to read back through this today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, looking over these points, asking God to just reveal truth to you as you walk through this. But I have to ask myself and us, but myself, how does this new way of relating to God, how does it affect you and me right now in the here and now? Do we look at this and read this and this happened 2,000 years ago and, you know, it was an amazing thing for the apostles and the disciples and, you know, we're just kind of walking out our days really looking to verse 29 and that's really about all it is just, you know, let's get to 29. I I think there's validity in that. But I'm also reminded of Jesus' prayer to the Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth now as it is in heaven." So what is our active daily moment-by-moment role in relating to God and the advancement of His kingdom, the cause of Christ, right now in our daily lives? Are you, am I, are we willing to humbly self-evaluate with the help of the Holy Spirit in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment details and dealings with particular people and particular situations as they all relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to do that? When I am in this moment and I am dealing with this particular person or this particular person or this particular person or this particular situation that I find myself in, and so I'm feeling anxious or whatever, I'm being judgmental, whatever it may be, in this way of relating to Jesus, am I willing to self-evaluate, allowing the Holy Spirit room to say, hey, here's how I want you to handle this person. Here's how I want you to handle this situation. Am I willing to say, okay, God, why am I so afraid? Why is this fear gripping me? Holy Spirit, peel back these layers. Jesus, peel back these layers and show these things to me. Convict me. If I am doing well, then empower me to follow through on it. But if I'm not dealing with this particular person or in this situation that brings me great anxiety or whatever the case may be, Lord, help me to handle it with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Am I willing to say in any moment, as Paul did, "I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but it is actually Christ who lives in and through me"? So, there are four groups of people over on the back. And so my question to myself was, as I was going over this and reviewing through it and studying it, am I all that different than any one of these four groups of people? Am I all that different? In no way, please do not hear me, in no way am I saying that you are individually, or I am individually, this people or this group of people specifically for sure. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, are you willing to evaluate? Because here, I deal really good with this person. I deal really good with this person. I deal really good with this person. But this person, whoa. Oh. I pray that you would drink wine with Jesus right now in the new heaven. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Or I deal really well with this situation. Man, I got this. It's hard times, but I'm okay. And man, this situation, I am overwhelmed. I am stressed out. I am fearful. I have anxiety. Yada, 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 yada. Am I willing in each one of those situations, each one of those person interactions, am I willing to look at these four groups of people and say, Lord, am I doing this? Not overarchingly, but in this moment, am I doing this? Because here's my relationship with you, Jesus. It is new. It is now. It is in me. I no longer live. I've been crucified with Him. He lives in and through me. The verse I read to begin all of this. Glory to God who is at work powerfully in you, more than you could fathom. Problem is I can fathom what I want to do to that person that I can't stand. That's the problem. And I need that changed. I need to be transformed. It's not me anymore. This is new. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done now on the earth as it is in heaven. In me. Number one, the leading priests and the elders. And they plotted in secret to kill him, but not during the Passover, because the people may riot. The leading priests and elders. Here's your next two blanks. You ready? And again, I'm not saying that this is what you are doing at all. I have no idea. I just know that I can find myself in this place at times, and I need God to reveal that to me and empower me to get rid of it. So here are the next two blanks underneath number one. These leading priests and these elders are cowards with a craving. Cowards with a craving. What do they crave? Power. Control. Approval of man. We don't want to do this. We don't want to do this out there because, you know, they might riot. Surely there is at least one other person in this room that struggles like I do with being a people pleaser. Has that haunted you at all in your life? Where it has become stressful to you because I can't make any mistakes, I can't do anything wrong because I got to please this person and that person and these people. These are what these guys are doing. They are cowards with a craving. Everything's done in secret. So my question to you on number one very quickly is, what in secret do you hold on to that God keeps saying, you got to let go of that? Other people don't necessarily see it. They don't know what you're battling at the inner part of your being. But you're not doing this for me. You're not doing this for the advancement of my kingdom. You're doing it for the advancement of your kingdom. Number two. Number two, the disciples. The disciples, with being indignant. What a waste! This could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Yay, yay, well done, spiritual people of whatever. Yay for you wanting to help the poor. Are you kidding me? Come on. Because what these verses are yelling to me is, in this idea of indignation, is that there is tremendous amounts of pride and self-righteousness, judgmentalism. I just judged somebody today, for goodness sake. Just me being dumb, thinking I'm better than somebody, rolling my eyes, not outwardly, only inwardly. Please don't raise your hand. Anybody else inward eye rollers? It's a little more spiritual to just do it inwardly than it is to do it outwardly. They're looking at this woman. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, you know, if we had done it, we would have done it way better than her. The poor. And she's like, what, really? You guys aren't concerned about the poor? Now, again, they might be a little bit, and I'm not saying anyone in here is doing this all the time, or I'm saying in any given moment, are you willing in your relationship with Jesus, Christ in me, and through me in this new relationship, am I willing for the Holy Spirit to point these out in me and say, okay, Holy Spirit, then let's deal with it. I'm convicted, I've repented, and I need to be empowered to change that. Transformed into the image of Christ. Number three, and this is going to be the toughest one. This is going to be the toughest one because none of us would view ourselves as betrayers. Judas, the betrayer. And Judas went to them and said, how much will you give me? How much will you pay for me to betray Jesus? And there's a collective gasp in the church audience because none of us would be like Judas. So let me explain to you how I feel it relates to me, and maybe, hopefully, you'll go, oh, well, bang, a light bulb goes on. Yeah, you know what? That makes sense. You ready? I believe that every human has a price that they will sell out for. Every human has a price that they will sell out for. That they will sell out themselves. They will sell out their principles. Every human has a price. And that's what Judas did. He sold out. We can get down into the, did he really know what he was doing? You know, was it really personal? Was it just part of the wheel turning, God's moving and making things happen? And he was the wrong cog in the wrong moment, blah, blah. None of that matters. What I know that matters is that I want to deal patiently with people. Because, yep, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's be patient. But man, buddy, you give me a migraine, I'm not so patient with people. And I come back later on, I'm like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I lost my cool with that person. But it was the migraine. No, it wasn't. No, it was not the migraine. You made a choice. How many have ever had somebody say to them, you know, I'm really sorry I did that to you, but if you hadn't, that's kind of called gaslighting a little bit, you know what I'm saying? So here's where I'm going with this. We can shoot Judas down all day long, the betrayer. Oh, you're such a Judas. But the bottom line is that we walk out our days and we deal with any individual person in any individual situation, and in that moment, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. That means when you have a migraine, you're still patient. Not because I'm gonna be really patient. I'm gonna pull myself up on my bootstraps and just rub it in. Nope, it's because I'm being transformed from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. But Jason, you don't know what that person did to me. I don't. But that's not relevant. What's relevant is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's relevant is the power of God working in you, because this chapter 26, it has taken everything and turned it upside down. This isn't about the continuing sacrifices of sheep and bulls again and again and again, year after year after year. This is the perfect Lamb of God being sacrificed for me, so that no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, in my relationship to Him, I'm going to allow Him to live in me and through me. I'm not going to betray in that moment something that I know I should be doing, but I had a migraine. This is really, really stressful. You don't know what this person did to me. It doesn't matter. Because these fruit of the Spirit, this transforming of my life overarchingly takes care of all of that. Because I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me and through me. The last one. The last one is the woman. We can argue from other gospels that we know who this woman is. I don't think it's relative in this moment. But the woman. And while Jesus was eating, a woman came with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. There's my ringer. Time's up. Am I willing with any individual person, in any individual situation that I'm dealing with, am I willing to say, Lord, help me. Help me be like the woman in relationship to you. Help me to be like the woman of verse number 7. Humbled, yielding, willing to sacrifice at a great cost. I don't know who specifically you're dealing with. I don't know what specific situations you find yourself in. But I would dare say that every single one of us is the variable, and every single one of the things that we're dealing with is the variable. There's only one constant, and that's God, who pursued us and chased us down and gave us His Son and transformed and reinterpreted everything that was going on. And so I want to, with Paul, I hope you want to, with Paul, say, Matthew 26, crucifixion, getting ready. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But it's Christ who lives in and through me to those individual people and to each individual situation. And that's the freedom. The truth that you know sets you free. That's the freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever I want. Oh my goodness, I love you. It doesn't matter what. Not that. The freedom is love, joy, peace, patience, and such on. Because I've been transformed into the image of Christ. And the supernatural, tremendous things have happened in my life. If you have a particular person, if you have a particular person, and you know what, sometimes those particular people are those closest to us. In fact, usually that's often it. Family members, potentially coworkers that we're with every day, church, other church people, that we just are like, if you have a situation like that, if you have a situation, what did Kathy list off this morning? Loss of job, marriage going awry, financial issues, health issues, loss of a loved one, and you're just overwhelmed. That peace that passes understanding, not there. It can be. I'm going to have the altar team come up, and if you have any of those situations, I would encourage you to come and say, hey, I need to get this ball rolling for this. That Jesus knew this and sacrificed it and went through all this, turned everything upside down to the advancement of His kingdom and His cause, and that's where I need to find myself, being transformed into His image. If you would stand, altar team, if you would come. When you leave and walk out of here today, if you choose not to come to the altar, I ask that you would do that quietly, giving the altar people and time to pray and not be distracted. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your plan of redemption to redeem us out of the muck and the mire, to redeem us from ourselves and the way we botch it, to give us the opportunity to believe in and have faith in your Son, to be crucified with Christ. So, Lord, I pray over this congregation this morning. If there are any of them with certain people that they are struggling with, to represent you well in that situation and to know love and joy and peace and patience and so on, and they're struggling with that, I pray that they would come and get prayer. Lord, if there are situations that people are involved in, marriages that are falling apart, financial situations that have run amok, maybe loss of family, the list goes on and on. But they find themselves overwhelmed, stressed, fearful, that they also would come. Voice that and allow that to be prayed over. Heavenly Father, I pray over this week coming as we continue to prepare our hearts, our minds, our beings for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. And everybody said, amen and amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.